encourage you this morning. If you have young ones with you, we have nursery for ages 0 to 4, and we have harvest kids for ages 5 up through 4th grade. So at this time, those can be dismissed. We have an excellent teaching for the younger ones, so we want to encourage you to take advantage of that. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. 2 verses of scripture. These will not be our main verses this morning, but if you look at chapter 15, verses 4 through 5, we're going to read that and then we'll pray. 1 Kings 15, verses 4 through 5. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that when there is nothing in me, oh Lord, by faith we are able to tap into the greatness that is in you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I can lean upon you this morning, and I come to you in humility, asking you, Lord God, for clean hands and a pure heart. I thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean. And I claim that provision right now for my own self, that I would have clean hands and a pure heart as I come before your people. I thank you that the blood of Jesus is stamped over the doorpost of my life and that the enemy has no hold. And I thank you, Lord God, that your word is sharp and powerful and it's living. And I ask God that you would speak to your people today what you desire to speak. Give every person here a heart and a spirit to hear you today, Lord God. To listen for the voice of your spirit and to say, Lord, speak to me in this hour. And likewise, give us all hearts of repentance that we might walk daily with you in humility, being filled with your spirit, Lord God, that we might obey you and that we might serve you. And Lord, lastly, we thank you, Lord, that you stand between the enemy and us. And I ask right now that provision from your word in the name of Jesus. We take authority over every hindering spirit. And we remind you, Satan, that the blood of Jesus is against you and that you have no authority in this place. Because as our sister has said, the battle belongs to the Lord and he gives us victory. And lastly, we lift up Jesus above every other name. And Lord God, we pray that you would be exalted in this place. Jesus, that you would be high and lifted up and magnified this morning in the eyes and in the ears of all who are in the sound of my voice. For those listening, Lord God, around the world on the internet who will hear this message, I pray that your word will go forth in power and that not a single word will fall to the ground, but will accomplish that for which you send it. We trust you for this. We love you. We worship you today, and we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This scripture that we read says that David was a man that did everything that God told him to do, except in one matter. And as I begin this message, I want you to go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Have a word that I believe is for someone or many in this place today. And so normally that might come at the end of the message during an altar call, but I want to give it first this morning. The Lord says that if you could see in the Spirit, if you could see your own self as God sees you, and you could look into that spirit realm and see what God sees, that you would see a heavy, heavy weight upon your shoulders, that you would perhaps even see this large bag or this large object, this large weight upon your shoulders, because to carry the load of guilt is a very, very difficult thing. And some of you this morning know exactly what I'm talking about. God wants to speak something to you today, and he wants to encourage you and he wants to help you. But he wants you to know that he sees that burden. Now, I'm standing here, and I don't know when that burden was placed upon you. It was through something that you did or did not do, whether it was today or yesterday or whether it was 20 or 30 years ago. Nevertheless, there is something that you've carried. You may be carrying it for a short while, or you may have carried it for many years. And God says it is a burden, and a burden is a heavy, heavy, heavy thing to carry. Man was not designed to carry the burden. That is why Jesus was born of a virgin and came and died on the cross for us, that He would bear the burden of your sins and mine, and that you would be delivered and be able to walk in absolute freedom. And God says to you this morning, this is your hour. This is your time. This is your day. Now, this verse that we read again speaks of a godly man. The Bible records David as a man after God's own heart. And we know from studying the Word of God that he is what's called a type and a shadow. The Bible tells us that he is like a foreshadowing of Jesus, and that even the Messiah who would come from his lineage. And David would never lack a man to sit upon the throne, that God would never lack a man to sit upon the throne of David, and Jesus is that man. And David prepared the way for that in his own life, the picture of his life. But how many of you know that no type and shadow, no man or woman in the Old Testament, no matter how good they were, how well they and pleasing they walked before God, none of those were perfect, or they could have been the Messiah. They were only pointing the way and preparing the way for the one who would come, again, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And so here is a man that is so wonderful in so many ways. I don't have time to dwell on this morning, but he was kind of what we today would call a Renaissance man. He was almost a mystery, a contradiction, when you look at what is expected of men in the 21st century. He was a warrior. He was fearless. He was mighty. He had destroyed the animals that came to attack his flock when he was just a shepherd boy. And then he had taken on Goliath as a young man and had brought him down with a single stone from a sling, all because of his faith in God. He had gone on to train multitudes in the caves of Adullam to be his army and to stand with him and to lead Israel into battle. He was a military man of great might and power and genius. And at the same time, he was a songwriter, a singer, a designer. He was a man that was gifted artistically and was gifted with the gift of song and music and voice, and led Israel in song and wrote many of the psalms that we find in the book of Psalms, which would be sung by the very choirs of Israel. And we'll see that in a few moments. He was what today we would call a sensitive man, but he was not a wimp. He was a warrior, and he said, "My God has trained my fingers that I might lift the bow in a time of battle." And God has prepared us for this, even in communion today. I did not know what Terry would be bringing. But he was still a man. And it's very easy to think, after we have walked with God for a while — now this message is for those who have walked with God, but it's also for those who have not walked with God, who have not known God — it is easy to think, after we have walked with God for a while, that somehow we are just above the capacity to fail or to fall. That sometimes, after great success, that we think that we are unconquerable and that Satan somehow doesn't bother with us anymore. But the Apostle Paul — we're not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 13, Paul warns the church. He says, "Take heed. Take heed lest you think," or "lest he who thinks that he stands, let him take heed lest he fall." Because within every one of us is the possibility of failure, is the possibility of sin, is the possibility of denying the Lord. Just remember Peter, the apostle. Now, as we look in 2 Samuel, we're going to find the incident in David's life, which the Word of God says that in this one area he did not honor God, and God was very displeased with him. It's amazing when you see the picture of his life, a man who has walked with God and has such great credibility as a man of God, and yet here is this moment, not of a small thing, but what we would call an absolute moral breakdown. Absolute failure that affects not only he, but his family and the entire nation of Israel for generations to come. David has risen to power. He has taken the stronghold of the Jebusites, which was Jerusalem. It has now become the city of David, which is now the capital of Israel in modern day times. It is the place of his palace that he has built, and he has established himself as king in Jerusalem. Now I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, that's his general, sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. I can't give you the in English language exactly the depth of that phrase, that she was very beautiful to behold. But just understand, she was very, very beautiful to behold. And whether she was on a lower rooftop or in a courtyard of a garden, David was on the rooftop. That was customary in that day. Flat rooftops made an ideal place to be cool in the evening. And he looks down and he sees this woman taking her bath. Now, first of all, I want you to understand, and there are principles in this that we can draw for our own life. David was where he was not supposed to be. Somehow, when you're where you're not supposed to be, the enemy has an advantage over you. It was customary in the time that David reigned, and in almost all of the Word of God in the Old Testament, we find that a king didn't just send his troops out into battle. The king went into battle with his troops. Now, he might not have been on the front line tackling enemy opponents, but he was there to encourage his troops. He was the figurehead of Israel, and he was there to give them morale, and he would send them forth under his command, but he was there. He didn't shrink from battle. A king in the time of Israel was commander-in-chief. You know, our commander-in-chief is the President of the United States. But you don't see the President of the United States on the front lines in Iraq or Afghanistan or anywhere else. You see them send their troops out, but not so in these days. And so David, for some reason, out of all of this time in his life, and again, maybe it's because he has risen to power, and maybe, as we'll see in a moment, he's become careless, and he thinks nothing can happen to him. Sometimes when we're riding high, sometimes we think that we're immune. And sometimes we think we don't need to be in the assembly of the saints anymore. We don't need see, that's where our battleground is. Our battleground isn't out there with flesh and blood. Our battleground is right here with the saints of God, in the Spirit, doing warfare. And sometimes when we're riding high and God has poured blessings upon us, we think we don't need to be in that place of battle anymore. And even for King David, it was the most important place he could have been. And instead, he was taking it easy at home, resting on his rooftop, while his men are out fighting on the battleground. And that's what we find so often in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And so here we find David, and we find what David sees. Sometimes with great success comes great carelessness. Sometimes when we have come a long way and we've been delivered from drugs or delivered from alcohol and we've been delivered from lust and delivered from all of these things that were just wrecking and wreaking havoc upon our lives, and then we get settled into the kingdom of God and we find ourselves walking in success for a while, then we find that we become careless in the things of God. And I want to tell you, my friend, that you cannot become careless for a moment. You cannot lay your weapons down. You cannot not stand on guard. You cannot be slack in the things of God. But you must always, and we'll come back to this, be ready and be watchful and be looking, because the enemy is always roaming about seeking whom he may devour. So David walks on the rooftop, and in verses 3 and 4 it says, "So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her." Now keep in mind, he already has wives. "And he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and then she returned to her house." So let's leave David for a moment. Let's talk about Bathsheba. What about Bathsheba? Some of you are thinking, well, I've walked with God now for 5 years, 10 years. Those things are behind me. Those things, let me tell you, there is no record in David's life of him ever having committed a sin like this previously. You may look back on your life and say, wow, I was like that for 15 years before Jesus got hold of me. And now I'm strong and I'm filled and I'm prayed up and I'm walking with the Lord. Here's a man who has never dishonored God in this way, who has been a man after God's own heart, who has walked upright before the Lord. Take heed. Take heed when you think that you're strong, brothers and sisters. Take heed when you think that the enemy cannot turn up the heat and that he doesn't have a backdoor plan in order to bring you down. That is not to put fear into you, but to put wisdom into you, that you might open your eyes and see how close the enemy is and what he desires to do in your life. So what about Bathsheba? She is the wife of one of David's finest military men, Uriah, a Hittite, who is she has married someone outside of Israel, and he is now part of the Israelite nation, I assume a follower of God, and part of the army of Israel, and he's off in a time of battle. Bathsheba, we're not given a lot of details, but she's bathing outside, perhaps from street level. She is completely secluded and private. And I know I'm not going to even get into the arguments of her guilt in this or not, but she was in a place where she could be viewed from the rooftops surrounding her house. And here she is bathing and apparently willing when David sends for her. The Bible has a strange little line that is written in here. It says that she came and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Remember, Jewish law had strict observations, regulations concerning when sexual encounters could take place for a married couple, that when it speaks of her impurity, that is her cycle, her time of the month. And she has not only finished that, but she's been through, listen carefully now, because this happens in the church of God. She has been through, according to the law of God, a ritualistic cleansing so that she might be free to be with her husband without sin. She is cleansed from her impurity. How amazing it is that people think that because they have done a religious duty, that because somehow they have been to church or even and praised God for it, it's not a ritual, it's a living thing, but because they have taken communion, taken the Lord's Supper, and in some, excuse me, in some circles, it is believed, we don't believe this, that your sins aren't forgiven except at the communion table. So they come once a week and they take the Lord's Supper and know they've been cleaned for that week. How ridiculous to think because you have come and you have participated in some ritualistic thing, or maybe you have done something that you thought was pleasing to the Lord, or you have sung the songs, or you have read your Bible today, or whatever it may be, that now nothing can touch you and that you're clean and that you can just go out and do whatever you do because you're somehow right in the sight of God. And yet this is what Bathsheba did. And this is what David did. He could be with her because she had been purified. Nevertheless, the fact that they are now breaking not only one, we'll see, but three of God's commandments, violating the very law of God in doing so. It's an extremely dangerous tendency to think that you're right because of something that you have done rather than because of the attitude of your heart towards God. There are a lot of soldiers. I'm just amazed now that I'm standing here. Terry, your communion message was just right on target. I'm amazed, or I am thinking, that there are many soldiers of the cross who are not fighting. Who are not fighting. And I ask you to let the Lord search your heart. You know, I struggled a little with this message because I've got my mind on the special thing tonight. And I thought, well, I'm not going to teach them anything this morning they've never heard before if I teach this. But sometimes God wants to take what you know, but you've not listened to and not heeded. And he wants to speak it. And I'm sensing very strongly that the Lord wants to speak to some areas in some lives today. And there are many who are... Do you understand what... When Terry came forward, that wasn't like a little special part of our lives. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are enlisted in the army of God. This is a battle that we're in, and you are a soldier, whether you like it or not. Now, what kind of soldier you are is a different matter. Maybe you've gone AWOL, which means absent without leave. Maybe you are just sitting on the sidelines somewhere eating your apples while the people are out there on the field doing battle. Maybe you're caught up with your own little life and the things that you're doing, but God has called you a soldier. Are you a soldier that's in there with the troops, or are you a soldier looking after the things of your own heart? David may have been king, but he was a soldier. And all of his men were in battle, but he was taking care of the needs of self even before this incident happened by staying at home because he wanted to please himself. And so there are many soldiers who are not fighting, not where they should be. Instead, they are in a place of selfishness. David was in a place of selfishness here. Selfishness opens the door to all of these things. This was a very self-centered time for David, beloved. You understand? Everything revolved around David. And so the temptation is great in these times in which we're living. Listen closely. We live in the end times. We live in the last days. You hear that often here at Faith Harvest. We live and we're about to see things that will make you, I believe, will make your head spin. We're about to see things that we already see the seeds of it every day unfolding that have been prophesied in the Word of God. And for those maybe who are visiting, you say, well, people have preached that all. Yes, I've preached that all of my life. And I can tell you with a clear, truthful testimony, I've never seen it like it is today. You know, when I was saying things 5 or 10 years ago, we were only seeing little bits. And we were saying, oh, prophecy's coming to pass. And now it is like just being bombarded with this, and this. And it's all mushrooming at one time. These are the end times, my friend. You can either receive that or not. But you live in perilous times, and they're going to get more perilous. Now, the question is, will you be a soldier in battle? Or are you going to sit on the rooftop? Some of you may have some pretty nice rooftops, you know? Whatever that means for you. Are you going to entertain yourself and just do what you want to do? Or are you going to be where God wants you to be so that you are not only protected from the wiles of the devil, but you're effective in the kingdom of God and doing what He's called you to do? David was out of place. David was careless in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the consequences of this one lustful moment, because most of you know the story. We're not going to read it. I will recap part of it in a moment. But the consequences of this one moment of letting his guard down, one moment of carelessness, cost David severely, cost his family severely, cost the kingdom of Israel severely, the nation, not only in his life, but for times to come. A web of lies and deceit was the result of what David did, and he would regret it for the rest of his life, though he would find forgiveness. For those who know the story, those who don't, I will just throw out the highlights. Bathsheba goes home. It's not recorded that David sees Bathsheba again, and we don't know how long it was. It could have been 3 or 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks, and Bathsheba knows that she now is pregnant with child. And she sends word to David and says, I'm pregnant. David is immediately kicks into not the man after God's own heart gear, but into panic high gear. And rather than just confessing his sin and dealing with it, he hides that within his heart. And he begins to push that down and begins to connive and to reason with his own mind. And he sends word to his commander on the battlefront, Joab, and he says, send me Uriah the Hittite. This is Bathsheba's husband. I'm amazed sometimes that David was able to follow through with all that he did, given the record of his life. (Clears throat) David calls for Uriah and brings him into the palace, and like he just wants to see how the battle is going, and questions him a few things about the battle, and basically is giving him a weekend of furlough. And he has a plan in his mind, as you know, and he sends Uriah home so he can be with his wife this weekend before he goes back to the battlefield, and you know what I mean. And thinking that this would somehow then cover his sin, because months later, as it's obvious that Bathsheba's pregnant, she gives birth to a child, then Uriah would simply assume that it was his own. But the plan backfires. And this is an amazing little parallel or contrast in Scripture. Because here you have a man, one of David's warriors. He comes back, David sends him home, and he finds out the next morning Uriah didn't go home. Well, what do you mean Uriah didn't go home? What kind of man wouldn't come home from the battlefield, who knows how long they've been at war, and go home to his wife? Instead, as is the tradition, Uriah is sleeping on the palace steps outside the palace door where all the servants sleep, near to the palace and near to the king. Why would he do such a thing? Because in those days when God's people went to battle, they took an oath of celibacy until the war was won. They said, we will be celibate, we will remain celibate until the battle is over, then we'll go home to our families and to our wives. And so Uriah, because he is an honorable man, notice the contrast that's taking place here. David, the man of God, the man after God's own heart, is arranging a deception here so that he can hide his sin. And Uriah, the innocent victim, the husband in this who doesn't know what's going on, instead of going home to his wife, says, "Why would I go home, King? Why would I go home to my wife when your men are on the battle, placing their lives on the line? I'm loyal to you." Don't you know those words cut right to the heart? "I'm loyal to you, and I'll stay right here." And so he's remaining there. So David calls him in that night and drinks with him and gets him drunk and tells him to go home to his wife. And notice what happens. Where does he go? He goes right back to the place that he slept the night before. And the point being this, that a drunk Uriah was more loyal to his convictions and to his God and to his king than David, the man after God's own heart, in that one moment of David's life. What an amazing thing. And now David is in a quandary. What will I do? And it gets worse. So he calls Uriah in, and he has written a letter to Joab, the general. And it says, "Put Uriah the Hittite in the front lines of battle, and when the battle gets fierce, draw the troops back so that he will be killed." Wow. Let me tell you what a good man Uriah is. I started to preach a sermon on Uriah. Let me tell you how good, how loyal, how faithful Uriah is. Why would King David give him a letter that calls for his death to send to Joab? Because he knows, notice the guilt that's now being heaped upon David. He knows what he's doing, and he knows that he can trust Uriah because he's such a good man that he will not break the seal and open the letter, but will take it to the general and give it to him and not even inquire what was inside of it. And Uriah does so. Joab reads the letter. He has a little problem with how it's to be done, and so he simply arranged for a situation where Joab goes into a very heated battle. He doesn't necessarily withdraw the troops, but he gets him killed. Nevertheless, it's all taken care of. Right? Maybe you've got something from your past that you think, well, it's all taken care of. Nobody knows. It's all covered up. I don't even think about it anymore. That's what David thought that he could do. David has now committed the violation of the Ten Commandments in that he has coveted his neighbor's wife. He has committed adultery with her. And now he has had him murdered. See, when you think you're king, you think you can get away with a lot. Sometimes, as when I was growing up, my dad would say, well, you're just too big for your britches. Sometimes we just think we're too big. It's amazing then how we can justify sin when we think that we won't be found out. I don't know what David thought. I'm not pretending to be able to read his thoughts. But I'm just thinking maybe he had some excuses for himself to cover the guilt that was gnawing at him. Because how many of you know that if you've been a man after God's own heart and you sin, a grievous sin before the Lord, there's going to be a period of something gnawing at you. You may resist that gnawing, that conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you can cause yourself to become dull of conscience. You can sear your conscience so that it becomes quieter and quieter and quieter. David has just committed this act, and maybe he said, you know what, we're not supposed to marry with those who are not Israelites anyway. What did she mean, marrying Uriah the Hittite? She married a foreigner, you know, that's what he gets. You know, people say anything to justify what they've done. You'll latch on to something to excuse yourself for the thing that you've done. Maybe he said, well, I'm king, and God's on my side. It's just a little thing. You know, it's one time, nobody will ever know, and now look what's happened. Or maybe, like a lot of people today, he says, you know what, just by looking at her, I think that it may be love. How many of you know that love does not make all things right? I mean, you can be looking at me with those funny looks on your faces, but you won't believe the things I've heard. Yeah, but we love one another. Like God has nothing to say about that. Like, when we love one another, then God pats you on the head and says, well, that's okay. You love one another. You know? And when you love one another, surely God understands no matter what you do, no matter that it's somebody else's wife, no matter that you're not married, no matter that you're violating something in the Word of God, we love one another. Or maybe as a lot of Christians today, when David brought Bathsheba to him and did what he did, maybe he said, this was meant to be. This was meant to be. Well, I figure the Lord meant for this to be, or it wouldn't have happened. Do you know how many Christians use that all the time? I want you to hear this because I think the Holy Spirit wants to plant a seed within you that you'll take this away with you and you'll catch yourself the next time you say, well, the Lord must have meant this. It must have meant to be, or it wouldn't have happened. How many of you know that even though God is sovereign, and yes, there's nothing that happens that's not by His permission, evil is not His perfect will. And how many of you know that just because a thing happens doesn't mean it's God? Just because something happens doesn't mean God was divinely orchestrating your circumstances? Let me go a step further, because you may say, well, I would never say that it must be God if I just committed adultery. Although I've heard Christians do that before. Well, God, you know, God knew that we loved each other, so I'm divorcing this one and I'm marrying this one because God understands, because we're in love. But Christians walking with the Lord, I just want to give you a little lesson today. Christians walking with the Lord who are not committing some overt sin, some willful sin, but are walking with the Lord, but circumstances happen in their life. I hear it all the time, and it must have been meant to be. Let me grab hold of it. This must have happened because it was meant to be. It must be God. The Bible says, test the spirits, whether they're of God or not. The Bible says, go to the Word of God and seek out a matter. And you can, how many of you know that just because the door opens doesn't mean God did it? How many of you pray, God, open the door? If the door opens, it must be you. I'm not saying that there's not a place of faith where you can pray that. However, you better know exactly what you mean, and you better be willing to let God do what He wants to do. Most of the time when we say, God, if You open this door, I'll know it's You, it's because we do not want that door to be closed, and we don't want the other one. How many of you know that Satan can open doors? Well, it was just meant to be. It was meant to be. This opportunity that came to me at work or somewhere that came through the mail or whatever. This must have been meant to be. It must be a God thing. You better check it out before the Lord. Because there are many things that seem good that are not meant to be. And there are many things that you may not know and you wonder and they're not meant to be. Just because it happens does not mean it was meant to be. Amen? You see, we need to remember that sin will rarely present itself to us in its true colors. Sin doesn't present itself to us saying, "Hi, I'm your deadly enemy and I want to ruin you forever in hell." No, sin comes with a kiss like Judas. Looking good, sounding good, to deceive us, that we might be caught off guard. And it's a lot easier to be caught off guard if you're where you're not supposed to be, and if you're careless and not watching for the enemy. You see, that was the trigger in David's life. It was the unguarded moment. You can't let your guard down in this war at all. In the end, David's scheme seemed to work. He ignored his conscience. It seemed like a perfect crime. He could continue as king and no one would ever know. It was done. And I want you to remember, if you don't already know this, that according to God's law, which was national law in Israel, that according to the law of the land, David and Bathsheba were to be stoned and killed for this sin. So David had great motivation in the natural realm for hiding this, didn't he? But you see, there was a great flaw in David's cover-up. Because you can deceive other people, and sometimes you can even deceive yourself. You can bring yourself to the place where you don't even remember. It's there, it's gnawing at you, you're carrying a burden, and it affects the way that you live your life, and you don't even know it. The burden that you carry, the guilt that you carry, if it's not been released to Jesus Christ, if it's not been owned up to, if you've not been faced with it and taken it to the cross of Calvary, it will affect everything about your life, your relationships, your walk with God, your worship, the circumstances of your life. Everything is touched by that thing that's on your shoulders that you've pretended for so long was no longer there. Look at verses 26 and 27. You can deceive yourself, you can deceive others, but you cannot deceive the Lord your God. Amen. Verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, Pastor Maggie preaches something and has said something so many times that you've probably got it ingrained, for those of you that have heard it. But it's a truth that I want to bring to your attention again. If you're carrying sin, unrepentant sin in your life, if you're carrying a burden, if you're carrying something that you're hiding, God is so loving, so gracious, so merciful. And I don't know how long it may be for you or how short a time it may be. It all depends on God and His will for your life. But God will send His Spirit to deal with you privately. He will speak to your heart if you'll let Him. He will stir you. He will convict you. At some point, David had to have been convicted. But he pushed that thing down and he hid it and he pretended that he wasn't there and he wouldn't listen to the voice of God. And God will deal with you secretly. But if you will not let God deal with you in secret, God will often reveal it publicly. So many times someone tries to carry something and carry something and carry something, and sooner or later you thought it was hidden, you thought nobody knew. Who could have known? Uriah's dead. Maybe some of the servants suspected, but they'd never speak a word for fear of having their head cut off. David is the only one, David and Bathsheba. But God is displeased. And just when you think you have hidden it and that it's no longer there, if you've not let God speak to you and deal with you, God may very well, I'm not going to make it a law that He will always do this, but you should want Him to do this. If you've not let Him deal with you secretly, you better let Him expose it, because you don't want to stand before Him on Judgment Day trying to carry your own sin. Amen? So if you don't deal with it secretly, God exposes. He said, that which is secret I'll shout from the housetops. That's what He did in the life of David. I don't know how long it was. It doesn't give us a time frame. It just says then. It could have been the same day. It could have been a week or two later. It could have been a month. But whatever it was, David was at the exact time and place now that God wanted him to be. Since he had not listened to him, since he had not responded to his pleas. And he has this huge, massive weight of guilt upon his heart. I wonder, you know, you can push it down and you can hide it, but I wonder in the night as he lay there, now having his trophy laying beside him, wonder how many times this man who was a man after God's own heart, who had communed with God under the stars when he was a shepherd, who had depended upon God by faith in times of battle, and God had spoken to him and told him where to put the troops. I would imagine that it was a hard time now that God is silent. You say, how do you know God is silent? Because God's Word says so. Not about David, but about all who will not listen to His voice. If you will harbor sin and not listen to the voice of God on that matter, God won't speak to you on other matters. So David is sitting, let's just say he's sitting there on his throne. God, who is displeased, has spoken to someone. And in walks Nathan the prophet. Let me tell you something, you don't want to mess with God's prophets. Nathan walks in, Nathan loves David. Nathan is this prophet of God, but he loves this man. He loves King David. He doesn't want to humiliate him. He doesn't want to stand there in his face and say, look what you've done. He wants God to speak to David, because only that will get through to David's heart. And he walks in and he begins to tell David a parable. But, well, it's not a parable. He tells it as though it's a truth. But in effect, it was a parable. He says there was this rich man, and you know, he had everything he could possibly need. And there was this poor little farmer over here that had this one little lamb, and it was his family's pet. And they loved that lamb. It didn't have any children. They loved that lamb as if it was his own child. And the rich man, who had everything that he needed, took the lamb from the poor man and killed the man, and stole his lamb and brought it into his household. It's funny how we can see other people's sins sometimes and not our own. David got angry. I mean, he went into almost a fit of rage, and he said, you know, as king, I order the death of this man. This is a shame. Like, this should never happen in Israel. What an incredibly horrible thing. Death to the rich man. And Nathan just looked at him and said, in King James English, thou art the man. You know that David immediately was pierced to his very heart by the Spirit of God. Tears began to flow. The weight of all that guilt was crushing him, even though he had pretended that it wasn't there. The tears flowed, and he cried out to God for mercy. David, listen, this is the opposite of so often what happens in the church. He didn't try to excuse himself any longer. And you know what? He didn't get offended. He didn't say, Nathan, how dare you? Who are you to talk to me about my sin? How dare you judge me? Why don't you go off and judge your own heart? He didn't tell a lie. He didn't pass the buck and say, well, it was that woman, like Adam did. There are going to be repercussions. God knew David's heart. Turn to Psalm 51. David the warrior, David the songwriter, David the singer, David the one who played the lyre. Not the lyre, but the harp lyre. He played the lyre and the lyre. Psalm 51 was what he wrote at this time. This was what he poured out when he poured out his heart to God and later gave it to the director of the choirs of Israel, probably Asaph. In other words, David came clean and he didn't even try to cover it up historically. He wrote this psalm about his guilt and he gave it to the choirs to be sung as a psalm before all the people of Israel. They knew that this was their king's song and that this was what he had done. It's amazing. We're not going to read quite all of it, but have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David wrote this psalm, and the first thing that he put in his psalm, there are just a few things I want to lift out before we close this morning. Things that are like keys that we need to understand how we walk in repentance and what happened to David and what can happen with us. Number one, David had a revelation of the grace of God. As horrible as this scene was, and as powerfully sharp as the law of God is, and demanding and exact, that it would call for the death of David and Bathsheba. We want to say that grace is a New Testament thing. Well, here's the Old Testament when they should have been taken out and stoned. But David knew God's heart was a heart of mercy and grace. But first we must come in repentance. But in this first verse, we see him crying out to a God of loving kindness, asking for him to cleanse him and to forgive him in these first two verses. He understood the grace of God. And you must understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God loves you. He doesn't desire to see you carrying that heavy load of guilt. He wants to take it from you, but you must come to him, and there are some things that you must acknowledge before the throne of God. If a king can humble himself, get down off of his throne, and bow before the throne of God and acknowledge his sin, how much more so should we come and not think that we are too high and too mighty to bow before God? David knew he had to deal, number two, David knew he had to deal thoroughly with not only his sin, but his attitudes or his iniquity. Let's look at this. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Iniquity, transgression is what I think the King James uses there for sin. But iniquity and transgression are two different things. To transgress is to violate a specific law of God. And we need to be washed and cleansed for that act in which we violated God's word. But how many of you know there's a root that goes deeper into the heart, that sin nature? And there are ingrained things. For some of you, it may be the difficulty of escaping the tapes that replay of pornography that you once were into. And now you want a pure relationship with your wife. And you've got all of this junk in your mind. Or maybe that's the burden that you're carrying right now because you've not come clean before God and had that thing dealt with, and that is the heavy load of guilt. Or maybe it's something else that you did. Maybe it's a lifetime of lying and nobody even knows you're a liar because you've covered it up so good, so well. And so you have this ingrained pattern. That's what iniquity is. It's that tendency, those deep ingrained tendencies within your life that lead you into sin. Some people have an iniquity in one area. Some people have an iniquity in another area. And David said, cleanse my sin and wash me from this iniquity. Take this iniquity from me. In verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. He owned up to his sin. Beloved, you'll never be clean before the Lord if you won't own up to your sin. I don't preach messages like this real often at Faith Harvest because this is a strong church of people that know how to deal with their sin. They've come through repentance. But I believe that God wants to speak to some today who are carrying a burden, whether it's been a day or it's been 20 years. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, I want you to understand that's the kind of strange statement, and I don't think that David was saying, I didn't sin against Bathsheba and her husband, I didn't sin against their marriage. I don't think he's alleviating himself of the sin that's horizontal towards other people. But what he's acknowledging is that, listen closely, in the end, when we stand before the throne of God, it won't be the person you sinned against who is sitting there to judge you on the day of judgment. Ultimately, all of your sins, whether they were against other people and you weren't even thinking about God, ultimately those sins are against God. And David is saying, against you and you only, ultimately, have I sinned. He owned up to his transgression. Verse 4. Oh, that's verse 4. Verse 5 and 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night in our class next door. And I'm not going to teach on it this morning. But when he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, that doesn't mean outside of marriage or anything like that. It means original sin. It means I was born of the lineage of Adam with a tendency to sin. I was born with a sin nature, and in sin my mother conceived me. But God, what you want to give me is a clean heart. A new heart. It's what Jeremiah talked about, that one day God would write his laws upon our hearts. And it would be by His Spirit. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David knows the remedy. That was the hyssop was dipped into the blood and was put over the doorpost or used to be sprinkled on the Holy of Holies, in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. David is saying, I can't do anything to make this right, but Lord, because of blood, because of your covenant of mercy, cleanse me. Cleanse me. And that's what he cries out to God. God always makes provision for cleanliness. Verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. The bones that you have broken speaks of the crushing weight that this guilt has placed upon David and how it has almost destroyed him and has destroyed him spiritually. And David is saying, take this away from me and let me be able to praise you again. I know you're wondering when I'm going to get through. We're almost there. Hang in, okay? There are a few more verses. We're not going to read all of them. These give us the signs of true repentance. What is the fruit in your life? What was David like that you knew that he was a man with a heart after God's heart? Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David wanted a steadfast spirit. He desired to have a steadfast spirit. What does that mean? I'll tell you exactly what it means in church language today. He did not want a yo-yo life with God after this, where he was always having to hit the altar for the exact same thing over and over and over and not have a life of victory. How low can you sink but what David had sunk to? But he says, I don't want this to be the pattern of my life. I don't want to be a roller coaster believer. I don't want to be a yoke me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He cherished the presence of God in his life. The Holy Spirit, he did not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. He knew the wall that had gone up when he had committed his sin and how heaven was now silent and he could no longer hear the voice of God. That the Spirit no longer spoke to him and communed with him, showed him things. And he says, I don't want to grieve your spirit, oh God. Those of you who are carrying a burden today, it grieves the Spirit of God. It puts a wall up so that you can't commune with Christ. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. He knew that he could not enjoy the freedom of worship with guilt in his heart. Let me tell you something. Did we have a wonderful time of worship in here today? Praise God. A beautiful time of worship and in the presence of the Lord. Some of you who are carrying a burden might even be able to say, it was wonderful. I heard it with my ears, and I know that God was doing something. But if you're carrying an unlifted burden, you are not free in worship. You could not possibly fully embrace it. Couldn't enter in because there's this wall that goes up, and you just say, well, that's not for me. I'll just kind of listen and agree with the word. You couldn't enter in unhindered into the presence of Christ because you're carrying this thing on your shoulders, in your heart, in your very life. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. He had a burning desire that when he was right again, to turn others away from their path of wickedness and to help them get on the path of the Lord. To show them the way. For us, it's you can't be a real soul winner if you're still carrying that burden. How can you carry that burden wondering? Because no matter how well you've tried to hide it, folks, you can't go out and testify to people about how wonderful God's been to you when you're wondering, I wonder if they know. Or I wonder if something's going to come out about me. Somebody's going to discover who I really am. Or somebody's going to find out about this guilt that I carry. You can't really be a testimony to the Lord until you have clean hands and a pure heart so that you can ascend the hill of the Lord. Verses 16 and 17. For you do not desire sacrifice. Well, I thought God instituted the sacrifices. He did. But David understands something deeper here than even the sacrifices. You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. David knows what we talked about earlier. He could go to the temple, and he could take the required sacrifice, and he could have it laid upon the altar of God, and technically have fulfilled something. But just like Bathsheba, who had bathed herself from her impurity, he knew that it wouldn't change his heart. He knew that he wouldn't be really clean unless his heart was in it. He's saying, I know that right now I may offer, he may have offered a sacrifice, but right now it's not the sacrifice of an animal that you want, or else I would give it. You don't take delight in burnt offerings when we're walking around carrying a load of sin. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And Lord, I'm coming humbled, owning up to my sin, desiring to change, with a broken and a contrite heart of repentance. He knew that penance was not the answer, the sacrifice. Multitudes today think that they can get their sins taken care of by doing penance. Some priest says, well, go and pray 50 Hail Marys and go and give some money to this charity and do these things and you'll be free of this. It doesn't work, beloved. Only God can lift the burden of sin, and you can't provide one act, one good work on your behalf that will lift that burden off of your shoulders. I want to be sure you understand this. You who carries a burden today, you could, if somehow in your own strength, which since you're carrying a burden and you're not being motivated by the Spirit of God, you could never do this anyway. You could spend the rest of your life feeding the poor in the streets of some city, giving your entire life, to helping others less fortunate. If you had 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 or 20 million dollars in the bank, you could give it all to the church and all to the kingdom, the work of the kingdom of God. And you'd still go to your grave carrying that burden upon your shoulders because you've looked to the wrong place to have it taken away. God's not interested at this point in your experience when you're carrying a heavy burden. He's not interested in your sacrifices of good works. There's time for those after you get clean hands and a pure heart, as the Lord leads you. What He is after is your heart. Your heart. Now, I've delivered what I believe the Lord wanted me to say. The rest is up to the Spirit of God and your own willingness and your heart. If the praise team will come and if you will stand, we will take a few moments to worship the Lord. If you've been at Faith Harvest long, you know that I don't believe in manipulation. I won't drag this out and appeal and appeal and appeal to you, to your conscience, because only the Spirit of God can do that. But if there's one person here, I care. God cares. If there is one person here bent under the weight of sin, even though you have pretended that it's not there and you need to be clean, then won't you come? Come and let me pray with you. Or even just by... And nobody's going to be thinking you committed adultery. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin before the throne of God. It could be something. Let me tell you something. For depending on how you've walked with the Lord, you could have stolen a dollar when you were 15 years old. And depending on the sensitivity of your conscience, that could be as heavy a burden on you right now because you knew it. And God tried to convict you of it, and you wouldn't repent of it, you wouldn't make it right. You think I'm being far out here. I'm not being far out. You could have been walking close to the Lord, and that stealing of that $1, or that one lie that you told, or that one thing that you misrepresented, or that thing that you just didn't do that you knew to do, that one thing today can be still in your mind, in your conscience, that you did not get right with God, even though everything since then you've tried to make right with God. That one thing you have let become a burden, and you've never gotten it right. And it can be just as big an issue between you and God as the issue that David committed with Bathsheba. So if you're carrying anything, if you've never come to Christ and had all of your sins washed away, oh, my friend, you carry the heaviest burden of all. Because you will show up one day before the throne of God, and you'll remember, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance this message. And the weight that you've accumulated over the years, the weight of sin, and me telling you that Jesus took all of your sins on the cross, if you will look to Him in faith and be clean, be cleansed from them and walk with Him and serve Him. And that will all come flooding in as God says, why didn't you avail yourself of the truth that was given to you? Well, no, I preferred to believe Oprah, that we are all Christ within. It's going to be interesting. It won't be interesting. Wrong choice of words. When we're before Christ's throne and He says, no, I wasn't the Buddha Christ and I wasn't the Muhammad Christ and I wasn't the Christ within everybody. I was the Christ who died on the cross of Calvary, that you would invite me into your heart and you would bow before me and you would live your life for me. Let me say, I'm speechless. What can you say when the door has been closed? The door of the ark was closed at one point, remember. If you're an unbeliever, come. Let me pray with you. Receive Christ as your Savior. Don't carry that guilt any longer. But if you're a believer, and there's one thing between you and God, get clean today. You can fall on your knees where you are. Or you can go to the altar. If you need somebody to pray with you, come forward and someone will pray with you. But you know what my desire is, and I know it's God's heart, is that when we walk out of this place today and you close that door behind you, that every single person that came here walks out clean and free and delivered from the past. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Thank you.
thank you for the provision that's in your word. Lord, that you didn't leave us to carry our sins, but you carried them for us, Lord God. Such a simple gospel, such a simple message, yet it still rings through the centuries with the truth that only you can give, Lord God, with the power from the throne of God to change a man or woman, a boy or girl, and make them into another person. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your Spirit. Lead us and guide us as we go today, Lord God. Be the center of every life and every home. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.